Bibles, if you would, and turn to, am I on here? Turn to Luke chapter 19. We'll read that together in a moment. I don't sound like I'm on. Do I sound like I'm on? Hello. Can you hear me now? All right. Luke chapter 19. We'll read that together in a moment. In baseball, other sports, crying is a weakness. There's no crying in baseball. Right? Especially in front of large groups, crying is shunned. For example, Bill Belichick, after he won his fourth Super Bowl recently, cried. He was overcome with emotion. Hillary Clinton, in the 2008 presidential campaign, cried, and her tears were spread all over the TV. Not literally. House Speaker John Boehner is known for tearing up and has reaped the name not just Speaker of the House, but he's called Weeper of the House. You may be one of those persons who cries at the drop of a hat, like at weddings or birthday parties or at grandchildren's school plays or those public announcements when they flash the pictures of that those dogs across the screen that need a new home. How many of you have reached for the phone just about to adopt a new dog? Okay, tears get us. Or maybe you're the type that you can't remember the last time that you cried. Crying in front of people is awkward for the person that's crying, and sometimes it's awkward for the people who are watching that person cry. But scientists tell us that to cry is a good thing. It's good for us. Shedding tears releases emotional stress. It cleans out the eyes. It frees the body of toxins, so crying can be a good thing. And as humans, we cry for various reasons. We cry because we're sad or we're involved in grief or because we're fearful of something. Human beings even cry when they see something that is beautiful. Crying can also have a social function to win the support of the people that are watching you cry, and crying can be manipulative, like when your wife is trying to convince you that the vacation that she has planned is better than the vacation that you have planned. Or you're trying to get your grandkids to finish their math homework. Whatever it might be, crying can be manipulative as well. And did you know that sometimes people even cry in church? As a matter of fact, this past week I looked it up on the internet and I have discovered that there are blogs and there are communication chains, and there are whole websites devoted to why Christians should or should not cry. So go home this afternoon and look it up. But the Bible tells us, in Ecclesiastes 3:4, it says that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. Psalm 30 reminds us that weeping may spend the night, but there is joy that comes in the morning. Because during times of pain, we realize the Lord is in control. He's working out all things for the good of those who love Him. Psalm 34 encourages us with these words: "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry for help." And finally, we rest in this promise: "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes," Revelation 21:4 tells us. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. So it seems to me that there may be appropriate times for Christians to cry, but there also seems to be an unwritten rule in the church. There's no crying in the church. There's no crying for Christians. And there are times in Sunday school classes or leadership classes, in groups, that we almost prohibit people from getting so moved that they might cry because it makes us uncomfortable. Now, Jesus expressed great feelings during his time on earth. Some of those were joy, some of anguish, some of sadness, even some of anger. But the Bible only tells us two times when he cried. One of those you already know because you've all memorized the shortest verse in the Bible. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Jesus, aha, see, you all know that. Why can you memorize that and you can't memorize the theme verse I give you for the year? Well, I began to wonder why Jesus cried, and I wondered if there are times when Christians should cry too. So why did Jesus cry is the first question I want to ask, and does Jesus still cry even today? So unlike most of my sermons, we're going to look at three different passages of scriptures today. So keep your Bibles out. Make sure your fingers are nimble and follow me quickly. The first one is Luke chapter 19. We're going to read four verses starting with verse 41. Luke 19, 41. And I hope to convince you that the lesson of this passage tells us that Jesus cried because God's people did not recognize his purpose. Let's read this together. This is Jesus. As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and hem you on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in you, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Now, this particular passage precedes what most of us know as the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem with his disciples, and evidently he came and crested the Mount of Olives, and when he got to that peak, he looked out over the city of Jerusalem, and he saw it, and he was moved emotionally, so much so that he cried tears. He was looking upon the city that was the holy city of the Jews. It was the place where a Jewish person would believe that God dwelled, and it was there in the temple where they could experience and encounter God. And yet when Jesus looked upon that city, he realized it was a city that really had rebuked God and rebelled against God and refused to submit to God. He was looking forward to the days ahead when the Romans would come in and destroy that holy city. And Jesus was moved with such emotion about the desolation and the destruction that was coming, that he was moved to tears and he cried over the city. Now, why would he cry over the city of Jerusalem? It wasn't because it was not a beautiful city. It was really one of the wonders of the ancient world. To look upon the golden dome of the temple was a thing that people traveled for miles and days to be able to see. He did not cry over the city because there were not good people living there or good things happening there. There was many things happening in the city and some very good and faithful people. He didn't cry over the city of Jerusalem because they didn't throw him a bigger parade when he came into town. That's not why he cried. He cried for the city tears, but it was even more than that. The word that is used here is not just crying tears, it is wailing aloud. It's sobbing with deep emotion, vocally bellowing your sorrow. I could demonstrate it for you, but it just wouldn't be proper for the senior pastor to do in public. Are you with me? But I want you to get the picture here. He was not just kind of crying and wiping his eyes because they were wetted with tears. He was crying out aloud, almost bellowing and shouting because of his sorrow. And the reason why he cried, the key is in that last phrase that I read in verse 44. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now what does that mean? It means the Jewish people did not accept the opportunity for salvation that was presented to them. He passionately was involved in the destiny of his people. He longed for them to repent so that the destruction he foresaw would not have to come upon the city. But Jesus knew that this city, devoted to the Jewish believers' God, that city that was supposed to be holy in recognition, that they would turn against him and the power structure, both Jewish and Roman, would reject him. They would take him to a cross and there he would be crucified, dying for our sins. But he did not cry because of his own personal fate. He cried for the stubbornness and the sinful blindness of the people of that city. This city that God loved did not love him back. And when Jesus looked upon that city, he was moved to bellow in his sorrow for the people that would not repent. The vast majority of the Jewish people did not know who Jesus was really or what he was about, and they would not know the peace of God that he could bring. The real King of Israel was there among them, and they missed it. And Jesus cried because people did not recognize his purpose. God's people did not recognize his purpose. Before we move on, let me ask this serious question. We say that we are God's people. If Jesus were to come over the crest of Mount Olive and look upon us, would he cry because we as God's people have failed to recognize the purpose of why he came? Now, before you brush it off and say, certainly not. We're Christians. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We know the purposes of God. I want to ask you, do you really, do we really understand and are we committed to representing the purpose of Jesus, why he came? Or, without condemning you and judging you, because I do not know you all individually enough to say so, but let me just ask this question. Are we sometimes so comfortable in our religiosity that we have forsaken the very purpose of the God who saved us? Well, let's look at another reason. I'm going to ask you, if you would now, to turn to John chapter 11. This is that verse you all have memorized. John chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 28. And I hope that you will see not only that Jesus cried because God's people did not recognize his purpose, but Jesus cried because God's people did not recognize his power. Let's read in John chapter 11, verse 28. Everybody got it? If got it, say, I got it. All right, let's read together, verse 28. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. This is Martha calling for Mary. Verse 29. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how much he loved him? But some of them said, couldn't he open the blind man's eyes? Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? We want to see that Jesus cried not because of his sadness about Lazarus, but because people did not recognize his power. Now, most of you are familiar with this, but let me just make sure we're all on the same page. Other than his disciples, the closest friends that Jesus had on earth were these three people, Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. Those three lived in the town of Bethany. Bethany was about 3 miles from the walls of Jerusalem. So if you want to put it in something that we would understand today, Bethany was probably out on Hack's Cross, about where El Mezcal is or Kentucky Fried Chicken. I know you're familiar with the food places out there. That's where Bethany would have been in comparison to Jerusalem. And so Jesus knew these that were his closest friends, even very close to him, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now Jesus was down near Jericho on the Jordan River teaching and preaching and healing, and he got word that Lazarus was ill. And you know this story that he says, well, we won't go right away. We're going to take a few days to get there because God's glory needs to be revealed. And so in a few days when Jesus did show up in Bethany, Lazarus was already dead. Now, he had not just passed away. He had died a few days earlier, and he had been buried for how many days? 4 days. And so when he comes upon the scene, Mary comes to him, and she says to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, although that is some expression of faith, what it really meant was this. You could have saved him before he died, but now that he is dead, it is too late for you to do anything about it. And Jesus also encountered what would be the normal expression of the Jews in times of grief. In verse 33, it tells us that they were crying, that Mary was crying, that Jews were crying with her. And that word that is used is the very same word that describes Jesus in Luke 19, where he bellowed. They were bellowing. They were wailing their tears. They were shouting out in their grief. And when they did that, although it was a normal practice, as a matter of fact, Jewish families would even hire professional mourners and musicians to come and help them express their grief. We have a visitation or a wake, we might call it, and our friends come and help us during that time of grief. But the Jewish people would hire people to come and express their sorrow to God in music and in wailing. And that's what Jesus encountered here. Mary fell at the feet of Jesus, and the Bible said she cried, or she wailed out her sorrow. And then that was a signal to others to come and join her, and so they came and they wept aloud, and they were wailing and bellowing their sorrow. And the Bible tells us something we do not expect. If you read this passage for the first time, your normal expectation is Jesus heard their wailing, and so he began to wail with them. Or he was so sympathetic to their tears, it broke his heart. But that is not what Jesus did. That was not his response. We should be shocked into realizing that he responded differently than what the narrative seems to indicate. What he did was this. He welled up strong feelings and emotion within himself. The Bible says that he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. The words are disgusted and perturbed with them about their grief. Doesn't that seem strange that he would respond that way? And then it says in verse 35 that as he approached the tomb, Jesus wept. Now some say that he would weep here because he missed Lazarus and wished he could have seen him before he died. He loved Lazarus and now he was gone. But that doesn't seem right because Jesus knew that in just a few moments he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus would be back among the living, at least for a time. Some others indicated here, well, he could heal the blind man. Why couldn't he have come and early enough so that he could heal his friend so that he would not have to die? And that doesn't make sense in this passage either. It's not that he was just empathetic or grieving or felt the pain of the loss. There was something more going on here, and we know that because of the different word that the Apostle John used when he wrote about Jesus crying. When he talked about Mary, when he talked about the Jewish people that were with her, he used the word of wailing and yelling aloud and bellowing in their sorrow. But when he said Jesus wept, he used a different word for that crying, and it was the word that indicates the only time that is used in the New Testament. It indicates that Jesus was just shedding a tear and crying almost silently unto himself. Jesus did not join in the wailing. He may have turned his head or put his head down, and he cried tears almost silently to himself. John used that word because he wanted us to see that Jesus was crying softly. And he wanted us to see that the tears of Jesus were expressed for a different reason. It was not grief over Lazarus because he had that situation well in hand. His tears came because of this reason, the unbelief of those that were around him. Now, before you think Jesus is too harsh, these three were his closest friends. Mary and Martha should have known who Jesus was and what he was about. And if they did not know he had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, who in the world would? The disciples were around Jesus, and he recognized that they were caught up in this same expression of sorrow. Those that had traveled with him were almost to the end of his ministry on earth, and those had been with him almost every day and night, and they did not see that he had the power to heal. And the Jews there that said they believed in God and were crying out to God for the deliverance, they too did not recognize who Jesus was and the power they had. What brought Jesus to tears? It was the unbelief of those that were around him. The Son of God was in their midst, and they missed the point. God's people did not respond to the power of the Son of God that was right before them. Now, before we judge them too harshly, let me ask you again. Do you and I experience the love of God and the blessings of God and the presence of God? Do we dig into God's word and read it and we are blessed? Do we pray and find God answers our prayers and encourages us and sustains us? Do we share worship and study and prayer with God's people and we are strengthened by that? But in the midst of all that, have we failed to recognize the power of Jesus? We proclaim it, but do we allow God to pour his power into our lives through our experience with Christ? Because if we do not, we too could be guilty of making Jesus cry because we do not recognize the power that is within him. One more passage, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Now this particular passage is not about Jesus, it's about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had spent at least 3 years in the city of Ephesus, starting that church or strengthening that church, preaching, praying with them, visiting house to house. He had invested his life and his heart there in Ephesus. And while he was on his way from the Macedonian area, going back to Jerusalem, where he had to get there very quickly, he paused right on the seashore at a town called Miletus, about 60 miles from Ephesus, and he sent word to have the elders or leaders of the church in Ephesus come join him there on the coast because he wanted to visit with them before he went on to Jerusalem because he thought he would never get back to the city of Ephesus. So after his years of ministry to them, he wanted to meet with them before he moved on to Jerusalem, where eventually he would be arrested and put in prison. So that's the background of this passage. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 20, starting verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, and that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus." Now in this particular passage, Apostle Paul shares with them his heart. Now make sure that you understand the setting here. Paul has been told by the Lord through his Spirit that when he goes back to Jerusalem, he will be arrested and tried, and he will spend the next many years in prison. That's why we have many of his letters that he wrote when he was imprisoned. And so he knows this is going to be the last time that he gets to spend any time with the leaders at the church of Ephesus. Now, I said that he was there 3 years. That doesn't seem like a whole long time to us, but it was twice as long as Paul had been with any other church, the church at Corinth. Most of the time, Paul spent a few months in a place in a church. Maybe he'd visit again and stay a week or two, but in Ephesus, he poured his life there for 3 years. So when he gets the leaders together, he wants to recount for them how he hopefully modeled to them what ministry should be like. And this is what he tells them. He talks about his service among them, and he uses two kind of unique words, the word humility, and then he talks about his trials and suffering. And in this, he uses a word that is in three times in this passage, and that is the word tears. So Paul tells them, "When I was among you for those years, serving you and preaching the gospel, I did it with humility. I put up with the trials and suffering that came my way because of the Jews, and I served you with tears." And I don't think we should miss this, because despite the difficulty that he faced, he gave testimony during his days in Ephesus about repentance and faith in God. He was faithful to declare the gospel message. He held nothing back. It tells us that he shared the truth of the gospel and the help for those that were the faithful. And he did it both in public arenas and house to house in their homes. And the point is this, that he performed faithfully, but he did it with tears. When Paul shared with them about the gospel, when he visited with them in their homes, his heart was moved. His emotions were stirred. His commitment was strengthened because of his care for the people of God. He cried for them. He was burdened for them. His heart ached for them. And his love compelled him to faithfully and continually share the hope that was in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul cried as he served the people. And this is an indication of what should characterize the people of God today. So I'm trying to be clear. If Jesus cried because God's people did not recognize his purpose, and Jesus cried because God's people did not recognize his power, will you see that Paul, when he was ministering to the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he cried because he ached for their need for Christ and his attempt to share the gospel with him. Now, my first recollection of there being tears in church was when I was in about sixth or seventh grade. We had gotten a new pastor at our church, First Baptist Church of Villa Hills, and the pastor's name was Howard Priest. I bet you didn't know that I had a pastor that was a priest. Howard Priest kind of revived a little bit Wednesday nights, and so a lot of the young people would come on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting. Now, this is back in the ancient years when at prayer meeting you really prayed. Anybody remember those days? You don't just come and talk, have an organ recital and talk about all the things that are wrong in a person's body, and the last person that has breath prays just before you go home. This was a prayer meeting. And we used to turn around, even as teenagers, and kneel on the floor and lean against that pew and pray. And just a few pews away from me was this lady by the name of Mrs. Brewer. And I remember this particular night when I was in seventh grade, and she began to pray for the salvation of her husband. And she shed tears, and I mean she bellowed, and she wailed, and she cried out in her grief that her husband would come to faith in Christ. That was when I was in seventh grade. It was not until I came back after college that I came back to my parents' home church there, and I heard just the week before that Mr. Brewer had been saved. It had been a number of years, but it all started with Mrs. Brewer having a heart so broken for her husband that she cried tears in public, embarrassed herself to death in public because of her heart longing for her husband to be saved. 1980, I was called to the First Baptist Church of Waterloo. I went there as, I had to have a business card that flipped out because my title was so long. Associate Pastor of Music, Youth, and Church Activities. That meant I did everything except preach on Sunday. And on one particular Sunday morning, the pastor for a long time had gathered the men of the church together very early in the morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning. We went into the worship center, we knelt on the steps, and we prayed. And I don't know where it came from, but one particular morning, as I gathered there, and we always dressed casual. I was in blue jeans and a sweatshirt. I remember kneeling down with those men, and I don't know what moved me that morning, but I began to cry, and I began to weep, and my nose began to run. I don't want to be too graphic here, but I had drippings all over my sweatshirt. I mean, I was overcome by emotion. And I want to tell you that those times of crying for the power of God to fall on the church or for lost people to be saved, those times of real tears are too few, have been too few in my life. And I'm wondering about the rest of us. Is it no crying in church? Christians don't cry. Is that the motto that we live by? Or have we forgotten that we should be so moved, so broken, so burdened over our community that we would be willing to cry again for God to move among us? What moves you? What makes you cry? A few weeks ago, It was all over Facebook and Twitter and messaging that the police were arresting some people at the Kroger parking lot because of a drug deal that had gone bad. There were even shots fired. You all remember that? Would drug trafficking coming through Olive Branch or happening in Olive Branch, would that move you to tears? Would you understand that the traffic pattern, the movement of drugs may actually be coming through DeSoto County? Would that move you to tears? How about the violence against police officers that we've seen across the country? There have been some very sad and tragic things happen this year that the news has raised to our attention. Not only are people perhaps that are innocent or did not deserve as much violence against them die because of shooting, but what about police officers who are just shot in the head because somebody's mad about something? Does that move you to tears? How about the derision of traditional marriage in our country? Whether or not a person lives a homosexual lifestyle or they're having their gender changed on national TV, does that move you to tears about where we are in our country? Can we be broken in our heart over the characterization of marriage in our country without hating the people for whom Jesus died? What a balance that is for us. How about a group of teenagers that beat up innocent victims in a grocery store parking lot? How about for the several months that it seemed like every week or so I was going to or performing funerals for young people who died because of activities with drugs? And I remember commenting to some people that I would do a funeral and I would see in the audience some of the same people I saw at the last funeral I did. There must be a network of young adults who are caught up in this addiction to drugs, and it's destroying them, taking their lives one at a time. Does that move you to tears? What about the fact that many in our community, although it is the buckle of the Bible Belt, many have the appearance of religion, but they do not enjoy a personal faith in Christ? Should we not be moved to tears for our nation? And should we not be moved to tears for our region? Now, I'm not going to ask you today during our invitation time that we'll get to in a moment to necessarily come forward and fall against these steps and wail out in bellowing. That's not what I'm asking you to do. You may indeed do that, and at times in your private devotions or in your small group or here, you may be moved by God to do that, but that's not what I'm pleading with you to do. I'm pleading with you and with me to once again have the heart that moves us to cry for people who are without Christ. I've only been in this community for 3.5 years, and I've been seeking God for direction in my life as the pastor of this church. I have heard time and time again God say to me, "You must learn to love the people until you will cry for them." It's hard to watch a nation and the cities and communities where we live fall into corruption and despair. It's also hard for us to recognize that we must feel a burden for the communities where we live and raise our families because there are still many who do not know Christ. It is not that, as Jesus looked upon Jerusalem, it is not that Olive Branch is not a beautiful place to live. Indeed, it is. It is not that there's not good people here and good things happening here, because indeed there are. It is not because we do not get enough attention, because people still respect the church and what it stands for. Why should then we cry? We cry because there are people who have heard the message of Christ and they still do not respond. We cry because the people of God gather weekly to praise God for His power, and yet they will not allow His power to be displayed in their lives. Why should we cry? Because we still gather together in the sanctity and protection of our churches and fail to realize that people are dying, going to hell without Christ, and we do not shed a tear over it. Bellowing out may be the natural response of people in sorrow and grief. Maybe the natural response for Christians ought to be that we shed a tear. We have broken hearts. We are burdened for those who are lost. After crying for the city in Luke 19:41, Jesus did not run from the occasion. You know what happened. He continued on. The people were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those same people within a few days were using their voices against him, calling for him to be crucified. Jesus did not run from the city, but he went back into the city that said they loved God and they knew God, and yet that would be the place that he would die for their sins because they expressed hatred toward him. But his death is our victory and our hope that our own cities and our own communities could come to faith in Christ. And lives could be changed if we would open up our hearts to the pain and the brokenness of our world and cry again that there are those who need the purpose and power of God revealed in their hearts. I will not truly be a pastor to this church or this community until I may grow and be consistent in my brokenness over the lostness of our community, the waywardness of people from Christ. And what I am asking you to do is to cry with me, cry with Jesus over those who have not yet responded to the power and purpose of God. Does it make sense that if Jesus cries, we should cry too? Oh, that's a happy message, Pastor Kerr. Indeed, it is. If God's people could be broken enough again to cry, maybe God would pour out his Spirit upon a place that we take so seriously in our love and our burden that we would shed a tear over our grandchildren and our neighbors and our friends needing Jesus Christ as Savior. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have broken my heart over this community. It's captured me. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that those who have lived here even longer than I have would allow themselves to be burdened again and grieve again and even cry again over the people that we say we love. Lord, help us to have eyes that perhaps see the sin in their life, but we will not hate the person who is the sinner. Lord, I need you to change my attitude at time that I am not so against sin that I forget to be for the person who is in the sin. That I am not so vocal about how great my God is that I forget to realize there are people who still yet need to let him come into their life. Would you help us to cry and not be embarrassed to say, "Oh yes, there's crying in church," because we care. In Jesus' name, we pray.